I want us to talk about the power of God's love. You know, when the Bible says, we love Him because, you know the rest of that verse, right? We love Him because He first, do I need to do any more? Because He first loved us. That's it. The whole relationship that we have to God, it should be based upon love. Isn't that the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. You know, Jesus describes that as the greatest thing God ever said. And He says, on that commandment and the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, you can hang every bit of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets, you can hang on that. And you think about that same aspect of the love that we have toward Jesus and the response that we have toward the love of Jesus. But I thought as we talked about the power of love, in particular in relationship to God, that I would ask that you try to view the world not through your eyes, but through the eyes of angels. Now, angels are created beings. They're not eternal beings. It's obvious that they do not know everything. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, of our salvations, the prophets have that wrote about the salvation, the prophets have inquired, trying to figure out what manner of time the Spirit of God in them signified when He spoke beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, which things angels desire to look into. I want you to think that. Think about that. Angels were there in the beginning. They were there when God created the world. We have no idea when they were created, but they are created beings. They're not eternal like God. And so here is all of the activity that's going on in heaven, and then those things that are happening on the earth. And Peter says that the prophets who are writing, like Isaiah or Jeremiah, writing all of these things, having written them, are trying to figure out what they meant when they wrote what they said. I think we've made this point, but I think it'd be amazing. It's amazing to me when I first had the thought, is that Isaiah could not have taught the Ethiopian eunuch about the lamb that was led to the slaughter. When the Ethiopian eunuch said, of whom speaketh this man, of himself or some other individual? He would have said, well, I don't think I'm talking about myself, but beyond that, to talk about Jesus, the suffering Savior, He could not have done it. And angels are in that similar kind of situation, except angels have the ability, evidently, of spanning time. Because there are angels in the Old Testament named Michael. In the New Testament, there are angels named Michael. And so you've got angels abiding and spanning over a great, great expanse of time. Now, when the church is established, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says that this eternal plan that God had in mind, the revelation of that plan so that men would be able to understand it, brought about an understanding to principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's an amazing concept. I'm not sure everything that's involved in principalities and powers in heavenly places, but you've got to put angels up there somewhere in that hierarchy that is described there in heaven. Now listen to the verse. To the intent that now that the church is established, to the intent that now, under principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ. And so there's God's plan. There is that eternal plan that God had in mind. There are the angels desiring to look into these things like the prophets were desirous of looking into these things. They're trying to figure out what's happening on this earth. The prophets are trying to figure out what they're writing when they write down all of these words. And then there is the affirmation that whenever the church is established, that by the very existence of the church, the manifold, what does that mean? Man, it means multifaceted. The manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church. Not by, might, not might, not might be made known, but might be known. You see, the manifold wisdom of God, while the church makes known the manifold wisdom of God in evangelism, that's not what that verse is talking about. That verse is talking about the fact that there's that eternal purpose of God and that eternal plan of God that angels were desirous of looking into, that principalities and powers in heavenly places were trying to figure out. And now that the church has come about, the manifold wisdom of God has been manifested by the church, the very existence of the church. But I want you to look at the Bible through the eyes of angels. Think about that. Wonder what the angels thought whenever God created the heavens and the earth. I remember when Brekine and Faulkner spoke here. I mean, it's 20 years ago, I guess. It's been many years ago. And he used an expression that I have used. It's not really biblical because it doesn't work out this way. But he said, can you imagine being a little bunny rabbit in the Garden of Eden when God threw the stars out? When he said that, I thought, wow-wee, what a picture for a little kid to get. You know, here's a little bunny rabbit hopping around in the Garden of Eden, and God is throwing out all the stars and all the planets. Well, two or three things wrong with that. The Garden of Eden was not there when the sun and moon were made, and neither were the bunny rabbits there. The bunny rabbits don't come until day six, and the stars come on day four. Now, the Garden of Eden comes evidently on day six also. But just imagine what it would be like when God throws, however he does, speaks into existence and throws all of these galaxies that are there out into the nothingness of space. That's an amazing concept. Jerry, what's that number about how many galaxies are? Is it 100 billion galaxies, and each of them has 100 billion stars in them, some such number like that. I mean, you stop and think about it. Yeah, that's the way I feel about it too, you know. Make up a number and then double it. But can you imagine there's nothing, and then all of a sudden the God of heaven just hurls all of these things out there, and you're not a little bunny rabbit, you're a little bunny angel, okay? you're an angel up in heaven, and you see all of this happen. Can you imagine how stupendous that was? And that's just the stars. You know, can you imagine when the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground? You know, and I can't get out of kindergarten in my mind when I read the Bible. I'm sorry. I'm too old. I'll never get out of kindergarten when I read the Bible. But I think of Plato. I mean, honestly, I know that's not the way it happened. But you know, here's a kid that's got Play-Doh, and he makes a little something that looks like a man. That's not the way you did it. Use your imagination. It's a lot better. I'm still in kindergarten trying to figure that one out. But can you imagine the excitement in heaven when the God of heaven says, let us make man after our own image? Well, what did they see? Oh, they just seen the creation of the entire world, the universe. And God looks down here and he says, now, wait a minute. And every time it seems like he's doing a little bit more, right? Earth was without form and darkness was on the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. Isn't that amazing? All of a sudden the lights are on. And then all of the seas gather together and the dry land appears. And there's the vegetation. You know, and you've got all of that, all of those things. And there's the sky that is there. And then you've got the sun and the moon and the stars. Just imagine being a bunny rabbit in the Garden of Eden and seeing every bit of this happening. And then all of a sudden, to see all of the life there is in the sea and the birds that are flying into heaven and all of these animals that are on this earth. Imagine being an angel looking down on this earth and seeing every bit of that and seeing what God is doing. And then God says, okay, I'm really ready to do something. Let us make man after our own image. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Wow. Imagine. Imagine being an angel and seeing all that happening. Here is that height, the epitome of the creation of God. Almost. There's one other thing that needs to be made, and maybe she is the epitome of God's creation. But when all of these things are made, imagine the angels looking out and they see Adam and Eve, and they see the creation of God, and it is good, and it is good, and it is good, and it is good. Good? It's sinlessly marvelous, marvelously perfect, with no hint at all of imperfection. God wouldn't do it any other way. And you're an angel looking out over to see what's happening on this earth. That's an amazing thing. We mentioned the creation of Eve just a moment ago. Eve was made, I'm assuming you know that Eve was made on day six. Sometimes we think about, well, the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and put him in the garden. And about 2 months later, God said, it's not good for man to be alone. In 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and earth and everything that's in it. Yeah. And the verse that says, let us make man, Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, is followed by the last verses that says, the evening and the morning were the sixth day, and the work of God was finished, and he rested. How long did it take Adam to get lonely? That's an amazing thing about the way God made us. I mean, when it came lunchtime and he didn't have somebody to cook his lunch, and then it's supper time and there's nobody to cook supper, he's in bad shape and he knows it. And imagine how dirty he had the Garden of Eden by that time. I'm speaking facetiously, but it doesn't take man long to recognize he's incomplete. And so the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, and removed from his side a bone, a rib. And I guess since we said it before, we'll say it again. And he reached the epitome of his creation right there. And the angels are sitting up there thinking, wow. I mean, we would. If we're looking at the world through the eyes of the angels, and we don't have the understanding necessarily that angels have, and we're looking at this world, can you imagine what they saw and the majesty of the things that they saw? Can you imagine what? Hi, Rachel. Can you imagine how great it was to see all of these things happening and God throwing all of these things out there? And then it happens. Don't eat of that fruit, Genesis 2, 16 and 17. The day you eat of it, you'll surely die. And if they're able to know the things that are happening on this earth, and Peter does say which things the angels desire to look into, it's at least possible, is it not, that an angel saw all of that temptation that was there in the garden. And the serpent tempting Eve. Can you imagine? Look at the world through that. And I suspect our mindset might be, if we were angels, no, they'll never ever do that. We know what happens to the angels that sin. We know about them being cast into everlasting darkness or into darkness awaiting the final judgment. We understand what happened to the angels that sin. Now, this is the very best thing that God ever made, man and woman, put them here on this earth. And no, go ahead, devil. You're wasting your time. And then she looks up and she takes that fruit and she eats of it. Uh-oh. The day you eat of it, you're going to die. And the Lord, as a result of that, and then of Adam eating of that fruit, the difference between Adam, Eve eating of the fruit, and Adam eating the fruit was that Eve was deceived. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 through 15, that Eve was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew he would not live forever. He was not deceived by the promise of Satan that if you'll eat of this fruit, you'll be as wise as God. And God knows this. Adam knew that was not right. Adam was not deceived. And so that's the only difference. And when sin enters in the world through Eve and then through Adam, when all of that happens, God curses this earth. I want you to think about that. Think about the world before sin and the world after sin. And we've just got a couple of verses that are there that talks about that you'll, well, to we paraphrase it, you'll earn your bread by the sweat of your brow. The Lord cursing the earth and talking about there being briars and thorns and weeds, and that's a paraphrase, on this earth. And now death is there and toil will be there and the pain of childbirth will be there. It's all wretched. If you're an angel from heaven, what's your thought? Oh, no. I want to tell you something. God loves Adam and Eve. God loves Adam and Eve. And right then and there, God makes provision for them. The angels in heaven would know about the love of God, but now they've got a visual manifestation of it, because the Lord says when sin enters in the world that someday the seed of woman, and you and I understand what the seed of woman is because we know Matthew chapter 1. We know about the virgin birth. Angels didn't know anything about it. We understand it, which things angels desire to look into, but there is that promise that someday the seed of woman would bruise the head of that old serpent. And we know who the old serpent is. You got to get all the way to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, to learn that that old serpent is the devil. You don't know that he's the devil from reading Genesis. You got to get over to the book of Revelation to know where that is. And there the world has been corrupted. And the world before sin and the world after sin is the difference in daylight and darkness, because isn't that the very figure that you use for righteousness and unrighteousness? Light and darkness. Well, read the next chapter and see Cain and Abel. See individuals coming to worship God. Oh, this is good. Angels from heaven, this is good. And so there Cain and Abel bring their sacrifices to God. Wow, everything's great now. Here's Adam and Eve, and they messed it up. But man, here's Cain and Abel. They're worshiping God. This thing's turned around. Are you sure? The Lord rejected Cain's sacrifice. You're an angel from heaven. What's your attitude toward what's happening on this earth? And then the jealousy, and that turns into rage inside of Cain's heart. And there Cain kills his own brother, made in the image of God. The first murder, of first physical murder. There it is. You're an angel? How do you feel about that? You want to go two more chapters? Genesis 6. Every thought and imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. Wonder how the angels felt about that. Wonder how the angels felt when they looked down and all over this earth, every thought that everybody has is continually on evil. If you'd been God, what would you have done? It repented God that he'd made man. He was sorry that he'd made man. It repented him that he had made man. If you'd been God, what would you have done? Well, let me ask you this. You get a big old bag of apples and you bring it home and you forget about it. You put it up on top of the fridge instead of hiding it someplace in a cabinet or something. And all of a sudden, that bag is full of rotten apples, except right in the bottom, there's a little tiny one, and it's only half rotten. What are you going to do? I know what you'd do. And if you were an angel looking at this world, would you at all be surprised that the God of heaven, it repented God that he had made man, and God said, I will destroy mankind that I've made on this earth. Yeah, I understand why. It's not working. It's not working, God. And here's the proof of it. Here was this earth that was absolutely perfect and sinless, and now there's hardly any semblance at all of righteousness on this earth. Maybe in a back corner somewhere on the backside of a small village, maybe there's somebody righteous, but when you look at the world, every bit of it is only, and every thought, not just their action, but every thought and every imagination they came up with, it was on evil continually. And God said, I'm sorry that I made man on this earth. Wow. When I read that, just because it rhymes, I cannot help but put in that verse, I'm sorry that I made Dan on this earth. Put your name in that verse. I'm sorry I made man on this earth. May it never happen. May we never ever reach to that point of rebellion against God so that the God looks down from the heaven and he said, I'm so sorry I made that person there in West Palm Beach, Florida. I'm just sorry I made them. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You want to talk about the power of love? Here's a bag full of apples. People have tried to figure out what the earth's population could have been. The smallest number I've ever read was 10 million people. Sometimes 20 million people or more. And here's a bag of 20 million apples. And there's one apple over there named Noah. But he's not perfect in the sense he's never done wrong. Otherwise, he would not have needed grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He's a mature, and the word perfect is used in relationship to him to talk about his spiritual maturity, but not sinlessness. He had grace. And so the Lord saves mankind and destroys his creation. Whatever that firmament looked like that was before with the waters that were above the firmament now no longer looks that way. You and I have some understanding, I believe, at least in our imagination of what the world must have looked like before the flood and the world after the flood. One illustration of it. How long do people live before the flood and how long do they live after the flood? What changed? Same people, same DNA. What's changed? The judgment of God's been brought on this earth. And man, instead of living 900 years now, the number drops to, 200 and 150. Just headed in a downward spiral. And angels are looking over thinking, it's not working. Noah comes out of the ark. You know the story. He's drunk. You stop and think about all that gets involved in Noah's life there. The next chapter? Oh, that's the Tower of Babel. Okay, we'll start all over. Go out and possess the earth. Go and replenish the earth. But they said, lest we be scattered, let's build this tower so that this tower will cause us to stay together. You know, there is a tower with a capital T that causes mankind to stay together. His name is Jehovah. Let's build a physical tower lest we be scattered over all of this earth. And so they build this tower, lest we be scattered. And the Lord brings about the confusion of language in order that they might be scattered, in order that whatever this plan is God has in mind can become a reality. You're an angel looking at it? What does it look like? And you begin looking at those descendants of Noah, and you get nine generations later, and there's a fellow by the name of Terah. We know him. We know Terah because we know his son. But there's a man by the name of Terah. Joshua chapter 24 says Terah was an idolater, but he has a son, and he names his son Abram. And once again, in a world that is rebellious against God, there's a man by the name of Abram. We know him by the latter name he has, Abraham. Okay, I see what God is doing. Angels got it figured out. I'll make of you a great nation, put you in a great land, send a great Savior. All right, now I know what God's going to do. God, instead of dealing with all of mankind, He's going to choose this nation, and He's going to put this nation in a very, very special place. And through this, well, through this man, there's a blessing that is to come to all mankind. Okay, angels, you got it figured out? Oh, yeah, He's going to build another Garden of Eden and put Abraham inside. No, that's not the way He's going to do it. Abraham, leave Ur and go to a land that I will show you, and Abraham does. And then you've got Isaac, the son of promise. You've got Jacob, the conniver. You know, we look at Esau and we talk about how bad Esau was and the fact that he sold his birthright and the blessing was stolen from him. And we're really hard on Esau. But Jacob, the early life of Jacob, what's he doing? Oh, he's tricking his brother. I mean, he's a trickster. Lord, you're going to bless all the world through that man? Angels trying to figure it out? Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Wow. And of course, God changed Jacob's name to Israel, and now you've got the children of Israel down in the land of Egypt. Okay, now we got it figured. Now we see this nation, and the nation is now calling out to God. Now we got this nation down in Egypt. They're slaves, and they're calling out to God. All right, angels, how you feel about that? Well, it looks better. Looks better than it has been now. Instead of just an isolated family here and there, or one son worshiping God the right way and the other one not, and instead of there being one man, one apple in a bushel of, or in a bag full of 20 million apples, now we got a nation down there and the nation's praying to God. Okay, we got it all worked out. Everything's great. How long does it take them from the time they leave the Red Sea, get to the Red Sea? How long is it after they cross the Red Sea before they're complaining? Hello? That's a trick question. How long does it take them to complain after they cross the Red Sea? They don't even have to get to the Red Sea. You stop and think about it. They're murmuring there, saying to Moses, you've brought us here, and now here this Egyptian army comes. It'd been a whole lot better if we just perished. And so there's the manifestation of the power of God. Okay, what's lacking is, angels looking out from there, what's lacking is they don't have a Bible. They really don't know what God wants them to do, and so if God would just write it all down for them, everything would be great. Okay. Let's get to Mount Sinai, and there, I don't know where you'd like to be anywhere in the Bible. I sometimes, just in my imagination, think, if I could just pick one place to be in the Bible, where would it be? And I get over here to every one of the miracles of Jesus, and I'll say that one, that one, that one, that one. You know, it's like having a remote control and flipping channels. I like on what's every channel, on every channel in every Bible story that's there. But can you imagine the finger of God? What does that look like? Can you imagine the finger of God writing those commandments down? Can you imagine that, what that had to look like? You know, I'd like to have seen that. And then Moses Moses is up there in the mountain and everything's going great, and they've got this fence around the mountain because this is the holy mount. That's the way it's described. Everything's wonderful. Now then, God's manifesting. God's given them at least the beginning of the Bible. Everything's going to work out just perfect, right? And there's noise that comes up out of the camp. And it is the noise of God's chosen people, the descendants of Israel, the Israelites, the Jacobites. I'll make of you a great nation. It is that great nation, God's word. It's that great nation that is now worshiping the golden calves. Aren't you about ready as an angel to say, God, why don't you just give up? Why don't you give up? We don't have time to go through all of the Old Testament. But could we just go a little bit? 40 years in the wilderness. Wonderful period of righteousness, right? Wrong. Joshua, oh yeah, that's good. They go in and they take the land. But you know those early chapters in the book of Joshua says they did not drive out this tribe and did not drive out that nation. But they're faithful to God all the days of Joshua and all the days of those who were contemporaneous with him. And then all of a sudden, there's another generation that arises that does not know God. And as you've studied the period of the judges, we may have heard that expression, the cycle of the judges. Of just the face of a clock, and as the hands go around the clock, so you've got the history of Israel, faithful to God up here at 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, they turn to idols. 6 o'clock, they lose their possession to the nations. 9 o'clock, they cry out to God, and God raises them up a deliverer, and they're faithful to God. And then they turn to idols, and the hand just keeps going around the clock, you can make it almost go around all 15 times. Faithful to God, idols, oppression, calling out to God, faithful to God, idols, oppression, calling out to God, faithful to God, idols, oppression, calling out to God, God raising up a judge, a deliverer. Oh, that's another 300 years. How righteous are they during that period of time? God, why don't you just give up? Think about it. Well, get to the end of the judges, everything's going to be great, right? The kings? King Saul. How many years does it take before King Saul loses the right to his kingdom? 2 years. 2 years after Saul becomes king, Samuel says, you've disobeyed God. God's going to take the kingdom away from you, Saul. Your sons will never sit on the throne. Okay. David, yeah, there's brightness and there's hope. There are the mistakes of David's life, but there is the man after God's own heart who, whenever he makes a mistake, angels from heaven may have rejoiced at the penitence that there was in his heart when he did wrong. That's the way people who have godly hearts do. We don't live sinlessly, but we live godly lives because we acknowledge our weaknesses and our mistakes. And Solomon? Uh-oh. How many wives? How much a mockery of the sacredness of God's word in the Garden of Eden, the two shall be one flesh. What about the 701 shall be one flesh? That's the number of wives he had. And after Solomon, you know the angels in heaven, what does it look like? I don't know why God puts up with it. I don't know why he puts up with it. You do. You see, we stand at a place where those angels who in the days of Jeroboam and Rehoboam, or the days of Nehemiah and Ezra and Esther, We stand in a place where they did not stand. You and I are on this side of Ephesians 3 that says, to the intent that under principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church God's manifold wisdom. It's not only principalities and powers, it's those of us who are on this earth. We know the manifold wisdom of God. You see, that's the power of love. That's why you have all these stories. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Angels looking over the edge of heaven might not have seen much hope in what's going on. You and I see hope in every story that's there. We see hope in the salvation of Noah. We see hope in the selection of Abraham and the selection of Isaac. And we see hope in Israel coming out of the land of Egypt. You and I read these stories, and instead of looking at it as it's happening on this earth, as angels might have looked at it had they been looking over the edge of heaven, you and I understand the power of God's love. That's what it's all about. It's not about, well, it's culturally good for us in America because of where we live, for us to take a few hours every week and sit down and think about God. That is the most foolish statement anybody could ever make. It's a statement almost that comes out of hell, and it's part of what's wrong with America. You and I understand the power of love because we understand the story. We respond to that story. We love Him because He first loved us. And you read the story of the Old Testament, and the story of the Old Testament is a love story of a loving God loving those who are not so lovable. And the story of the New Testament is the exact same story. A loving God loving us who are not so lovable. If while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly, now that we are children of God, may each one of us resolve in our hearts to respond to the love of God and to sense, because of our whole focus this day, to sense the power of love as the God's powerful love has poured out on this earth. So we respond with all of our love. Love the Lord thy God with your all. And that's the power of love of God. That's the story of the Bible. And that's the life that we live. May God help us to live that life.